Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and I would like to welcome you to this episode of Pneumatica. This morning, we will be discussing the king who burnt the word of God. And our scriptural reference is Jeremiah 36, verses 22 through 24, which reads, "Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that is, of the word of God, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their clothes or their garments. The king, nor any of his servants, who heard all these words. Nevertheless, I, Nathan, Deliah, and Amariah implored the king not to burn a scroll, but he would not listen to them." These words, or these verses that occur in Jeremiah 36, are indicative of the nature of the prophetic writing, or the complete prophetic writing of Jeremiah, which comprises 52 chapters. Jeremiah was the prophet of renewal and hope, and the keynote of his ministry was conflict. Indeed, his name means "The Lord exalts," or "The Lord establishes." In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, in verse 5, in the Hebrew text, we are given Jeremiah's biography, which in the Hebrew Bible is compressed into 11 short words. Jeremiah is a prophet who is of great interest to us. And in chapter 1, we're given one of the, he is a part of what we call the call narratives, the call narratives. Now, the call narratives of the Old Testament has to do when God sets aside or calls an individual and sets him aside for his own purpose. There are four elements to the call narratives of the Old Testament. There is the divine word of command, then the person's reluctance to obey, followed by divine reassurance, and then assumption of responsibility. God called Jeremiah for a particular purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 1, again we read, "The word of the Lord happened to Jeremiah." In the Hebrew, the word is haya, and it is a verb which means happen. And this very important verb, again, signifies that an individual has been set aside to God's purpose, and that God's word has entered into his life in such a way that the calling is effective. And the calling declares that an individual's life is not his own, but belongs uniquely to God. In chapter 1, we're also told that in verse 13, we read, the word of the Lord came to me again, that is Jeremiah, and said, what do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord says to me, from the north or out of the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. That is the land of Judah. Now, Gerhard von Rad wrote about Jeremiah, his thoughts constantly revolve around the tremendous bondage in which man is the prisoner of his own opposition to God. Indeed, as I said earlier, Jeremiah is the prophet of renewal and hope, and the keynote of his ministry was conflict. God's people had sold themselves out to idolatry. Now, idolatry is evil, and that the word idolatry in Hebrew means nothingness. Idolatry is evil, it's sinful, criminal activity. It is behavior on the part of a believer which destroys all relationships that are of real value. Idolatry is evil and creates an incurable wound in the soul. Jeremiah is a book of renewal and hope in the face of horrible, self-destructive attitude and behavior. The people turn from Yahweh to meaninglessness. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, we read a very important verse, beginning with verse 4, which reads, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law or the Torah, which means instruction, did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, which was an indigenous deity, following worthless idols. Therefore, I am bringing charges against you, declares the Lord. Now, here in these verses, God sets out for his people through Jeremiah where their journey away from God had led them. This is legal discovery. And in verse 9, we read that God is bringing charges, legal charges, against his people. The Hebrew word there for charges is rif. That is, God is bringing a legal case against his people because long ago they promised to follow the Lord and to obey the law. God had given them a complete system. God had codified for them the rule or his word by which they promised they would live. They promised. They swore an allegiance to obey the word of God, which is never something to be taken lightly. And so in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, once again, we have legal discovery. We have apostasy or a walking away from God. And as a result of apostasy, the people engaged in irrational behavior. Notice that at the end of verse 5, we read, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. In other words, we become that which we behold. Yahweh's people prospered when they looked only to him for all their needs. See, we are cured and cleansed when we follow the Lord. On the other hand, we incur an incurable wound when we follow that which is less than the Lord. In other words, idolatry. Notice that Jeremiah points out the irrational thinking of the people. In verse 9, therefore I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look, stand to Kedar and observe closely. Observe closely. And see if there has ever been anything like this. Verse 11. Has a nation ever changed its God? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heaven, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so we are given a picture of God's people and where idolatry had led them. Let me read beginning at verse 23 of chapter 2. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. See how you behave in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she camel, running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves at mating time when they find her. Now, here Jeremiah likens God's people Judah is compared to a nymphomaniacal prostitute who restlessly seeks satisfaction from anyone and yet denies her guilt in spite of the evidence. And so here again, Jeremiah points out another consequence of sin, that is flight from reality. There is irrational thinking followed by a flight from reality. As we go down, verse 27 of chapter 2 reads, they say to wood, you are my father, and to stone you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Another consequence of sin, paradoxical thinking. And so we go to chapter 3, and we take a look at verse 4, which reads, you have not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth. Will you always be hungry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. And so the people's lives had been hardened by sin. Their lives had been hardened by sin, which resulted in more and more unfaithfulness on their part. Now, chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 18, Jeremiah says, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. That is judgment. This is your punishment. How bitter it is. How it pierces to the heart. And the prophet's own heart breaks over what is going to happen to his people. Judgment out of the north that we read about in chapter 1. The pot tilted from the north toward the south, that is Judah, is a picture of Babylon. The great host of the Babylonian army would come down, and God, the land of God's people would be taken over by a foreign power. God will move in on his people and judge their sin. But I want you to get a picture of how God's people have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. And so in chapter 5, Jeremiah is to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem and look around and consider, search through her squares to see if you can find but one person who deals honestly and speaks the truth. But Jeremiah could not find one person. We read in verse 3 that they made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. Sin hardens the heart. Sin hardens the heart. And so God's people would remain embattled within their own souls over the consequences of their own action in walking away from God. They would engage in false religion and false worship. In chapter 7, Jeremiah gives his famous temple sermon, and he is commanded by God, very interestingly, to go stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Now I want you to see the incredible deceptiveness of sin. The incredible deceptiveness of sin. Now, the text that I read at the beginning of our show from Jeremiah 36:22-24 continues, or this flight from reality, this flight from God. The kingdom of Judah was in crisis. The people of God had become like the nations around them, and over time had changed to be worse than these nations had been. A unique type of moral decay and decadence had taken over their lives with horrific power. They played with sexual idolatry. until they became enslaved to it. The price of leaving Yahweh and the Word immolated their lives, that is, set their lives on fire. Their lives were set aflame by practices and behavior that begged judgment from the divine hand. Their souls burned from within as they committed themselves to the lies of secret sin with public results. Secret sins, as has been said, are open scandal in heaven. Secret sins are open scandal in heaven. Secret sins are performed in the face of Yahweh. Yahweh rewards the sin of practical atheism, that is, when believing ones play the deadly game that God is not there, with his own troublesome rottenness. God's people were closed to counsel. They had partnered with treachery and fatigued themselves at the table of excess. Who knows at what point addiction happens? Who knows at what point the brain becomes shaped in the image and likeness of selected sin patterns? There are certainly neurological components of sin. Synapses can be taught to crave sin. Synaptic connections can be increased to foster increased indulgence until body and mind are dulled and polluted to the point of acute self-loathing. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had not yet reached the point of self-loathing because of his woeful intoxication with arrogance. He was too full of himself to hear the word of God with a view to obeying it. He believed that his soul, which was out of control with arrogance and delusional with pride, could circumvent the truth about the state of the nation and God's determination to make an end of their monstrous hubris or pride. God told Jeremiah to write a scroll, that is, a prescriptive word, that the people might hear and therefore change their way, so that the hand of tragic reprisal from God would be abated or circumvented. The written message was taken to the temple and read in the hearing of the people by Baruch on the day of fasting. The people would be given a chance to turn from their evil ways and stop the wrath of God. When Micaiah heard the word of God that Baruch read before the people, he hurried to the princes of the land, or of the nation, to give them the prophetic word. The princes sent for Baruch that he might or may read the word to them too. And after the princes heard the word with fear, they told Baruch that both he and Jeremiah should go and hide themselves and let no one know their whereabouts. Now this is fascinating. The king and his princes were reflective or indicative of the attitude of the people. That is, the people and the king held a common view about the word of God. That is, they had a negative view of the truth. They rejected the convicting power of the word. They were pained at hearing the word of God. Now, pain is a wonderful teacher because pain lets us know that something is going on that needs to be checked out when it comes to the body. But when it comes to the soul, and when it comes to behavior in which people are entrenched, in which people are enslaved, when hearing the word of God delivered to them in a very powerful way through the power of the Spirit. This is God's opportunity for them to step out of that sin and where it is going to lead them, what it is going to do to their lives, both now where they are and in the future. It is always downward. Sin never lifts up. The wages of sin have not changed. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the princess first told the king about the written word of God, and then the king asked for the scroll itself. The king was sitting in his winter house, by a fire pot, and little did he realize that he was also in the winter house of his reign. When Jehudi had read three or four columns of the Word of God, the king took a knife and cut the Word of God up and fed it into the fire pot upon the hearth. This bold and destructive action on the part of the king demonstrated his rejection of the Word of God. Now, we live in a day when the great documents of temporal and eternal freedom are under attack by the Jehoiakims of our day. The teachings of the Bible are torn down from public view by subversive laws so that the people have no moral compass. What is right is their self-consuming ethic, and others are hurt by this ignoble mantra of shameless perversity. This is the day of man. This is the day when the hubris of man wants only the word of man as its guide. The foundation of the American Constitution never rested upon humanistic philosophy, and the founders of this country were not deists. The foundation of the Constitution rested upon the eternal God who, in his mercy and love, had given this country stability and respect before other nations. The foundation is cracking, and primordial forces are being released upon this world. God's greatest judgment is to allow people to experience the result of their idolatrous beliefs. God's greatest judgment is to allow people to have what they think they want. There are many today who have cut up the word of God and tossed it into the fire pot of willful neglect and disobedience. Jehoiakim would not lose the wrath of God for his willful disobedience. He would lose the right to have an heir to sit upon the throne of Judah. Joseph, the husband of Mary in the New Testament, was a descendant of Jehoiakim. He was royalty, but cursed by an event that happened long ago. Therefore, the Messiah, that is his son, could not inherit the throne through him, and therefore the Jesus, or Jesus, must inherit and would inherit Judah through the lineage or genealogy of his mother, Mary. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you to receive the good news of the cross and receive the Jesus, that is the Jesus, as your Savior. God bless you this morning, and I'll see you next time on Umatikoff. Thank you.